And folks, I want you to know that this beautiful structure teaches about God's character and the plan of salvation. Now, here's a close-up of the model, and I just want to remind you that the sanctuary actually has two parts to it. The outer court, which is delineated by this large linen fence, and in the outer court is the altar of burnt offering, and the laver right here, which is a basin full of water. And the other part of the sanctuary is the tent, right here. And I'll get to that in a second. But before I get into the tent, I want to show you this. Here's a colored picture. You remember the way God taught about the plan of salvation was He told the sinners to come and bring an animal with you. And you were to bring the animal to the north side of the altar. And please notice that in various of these slides, as beautiful as they are because they're so artistic, some inaccuracies are existing there. Okay? You go to the north side of the altar. No farther than that, the penitent sinner brings his sacrifice there. The priest comes over. It is tied to a stake. And the penitent sinner, sorry for their sin, kneels down, puts their hands on the animal, and confesses their sins over it, silently. When they're done confessing, they look up and the priest hands them a knife. And with that knife, the sinner cuts the throat of the lamb. His sin causes death. And the lesson the Israelites learned from the very beginning was God would provide a sacrifice that would take their place. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a graphic illustration for people who are so uneducated? And they clearly begin to discern, those that were sincere of heart, that these creatures, as beautiful and cuddly as they were, and you should see Nathan's picture of the black lamb, it's just so cute. Can you imagine slitting its throat and watching it just writhe there on the ground, bleeding and life leaving it while you turn around and walk out of the sanctuary? On a daily basis, this is the service that took place. You'll also remember that we found out that during the morning and during the evening, they would bring a sacrifice. No matter where you were, how far away you were, at that appointed time, if you turned to the sanctuary, there would be a lamb slain at that moment. And while that was going on, the priest was in the holy place burning incense, which means no matter where you were, you could look to the sanctuary and that sacrifice would be for you. And you'd be forgiven. God's character is one where He helps His people. He's merciful to His people. This is just beautiful. Now look at this. Now we've got to move inside the tent. Notice the tent has two apartments, and the apartment is separated by a beautiful ornate curtain that you cannot see over, under, or around. Now let's take the first apartment, which is the holy place. And in the holy place is, first of all, the table of showbread. Now folks, if you're new here, visiting, a guest with us today, we've gone over this pretty thoroughly, so you're just going to get the names and not the meanings. But all of these point to Christ and His ministry and life for us. The table of showbread on the north wall is two stacks of six cakes each that they were freshly made every Sabbath morning, and the priest would replace them. And when he replaced the old ones, they ate the old ones and put the new ones on there. The second piece of furniture was the seven-branch candlestick. It was the only illumination of the sanctuary. It was beautifully ornate, and of course, it burned all the time. And then, of course, is the altar of incense. And by the way, in the morning and the evening sacrifice, while the lamb was being slain, at simultaneous, the priest would come up to the altar and burn incense. And remember, unfortunately, this gorgeous, barely accurate, artistic rendering of the sanctuary has this terrible inaccuracy. the smoke went up over into the presence of God. It didn't go the other way. That's why this beautiful ornate veil did not reach to the top. It was left open so that all the intercessions of the priests could come right into the presence of God. See how symbolic that is? No matter what barrier stands before you, folks, when you pray, your prayer gets there. And it's all because of Jesus. And so that is the holy place. The second apartment is the most holy place, and the only piece of furniture is the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was the box designed to hold the Ten Commandments. Now, this is such a beautiful... I'll tell you, if we could get our brothers and sisters in the Christian community to study this carefully from Scripture, they will discover that that box was built for two purposes. To hold the Ten Commandments, because they are immutable. The Ten Commandments can never be done away with. They are immortal. And they're in that box. And that's the problem why we need a Savior. Because that law can't be changed. And all of us have broke the law, the Bible tells us. And how a Christian, we good honest Christians in other churches, incredible how they miss this point. They think that the death of Christ does away with the Ten Commandment law. Jesus wouldn't have had to die if you could do away with the law. Nothing can do away with the law. It's the character of God. But on top of it, folks, do you remember? You tell me what's on top of that law we all broke and demands our death. The mercy seat. In fact, you know what it's called now? Today this is important. It's called the atonement cover. Atonement cover. And that's where God's presence is. So when the penitent sinner comes before God, the priest represents him into his presence, and even though he broke that law of Ten Commandments, because of that atonement cover, because of Jesus and his sacrifice, because of God and his mercy, we can be forgiven and God can be just at the same time. This is incredible. Now, I know I'm moving fast, but I got to get to the point. So let's take a look. This is called the daily service. Remember? Every day this took place, whether the priest did it in your behalf in the morning or evening, or you had to bring a sacrifice. Alright? First of all, the daily service secured atonement and forgiveness for the repentant sinner slash people. Do you know that there were also offerings designed by God in the book of Leviticus in case the whole congregation sinned? See, it could be an individual or it could be a group of people, including the congregation. Isn't that neat? So, the daily secured atonement and forgiveness. Atonement means you're brought back to God as one. At one moment. Remember that, okay? Isn't that neat? I didn't mean that. At one moment. Because of Jesus, we are brought back to God. And we're one with God because of Jesus. Okay, number two. It transferred. Now, this is something I haven't even laid on you yet, and I'm going to do it. Because I'll show you today. It transferred the daily service, transferred confessed sins and accountability for their sins of the penitent to the sanctuary. And this is a debated issue. I love it. And read Leviticus. Read Revelation. Read Hebrews. It is so plain in there, I can't even believe it. It is so plain. And I'm going to show you that in a second. We're going to turn to a scripture. In fact, it may be right now. Let's see. Okay, this one. Oh, I forgot to tell you this. This is accomplished through the mediation of the priests. Okay, let's put those three together real quick. All right? When the daily sacrifices occurred, it brought atonement and forgiveness for the penitent sinner. All right, number two, those sins they confessed were transferred to the sanctuary, and I'll show you that in the Bible. And three, the priest is the one and the only one that could transfer those sins from you to the sanctuary. Now, this makes other Christians go like this, folks. Because they say, hey, Jesus died, man. Sins are forgiven. They're done with. And you Adventists keep bringing them up again. Well, there's a reason for that. And I'm going to show you as we close today. that God is logical and His way is best, and we're right. Okay, those three things happen. Let's take a look at Leviticus, the 10th chapter, verse 17 and 18, and I want to show you from the Bible how those sins, or that those sins, are actually transferred to the sanctuary. Let's turn there quickly, but not in a hurry, okay? I'm going to try to do this somehow. Do you have Leviticus 10? I'm going to do 17 and 18. There's your text right there if you want to write them down. Let's take a look at this. Now, this is right after Nathan, Nadab and Abihu went in before the Lord with strange fire. Remember, they broke one of the cardinal commandments and fire came out of heaven and destroyed them. And because of the confusion it caused, a sacrifice was dealt with in a wrong way. And when his sons were carted out and buried and all the smoke cleared and settled, he suddenly realized there was a grave mistake made. And here it is. Ready? 17. Why did you not eat the sin offering at the holy place? He's talking to his other two sons. Why didn't you eat it? You were supposed to eat the flesh in the most holy place. For it is most holy, and he gave it to you to bear away the guilt of the congregation, to make an atonement before them, before the Lord. You see that? Now, and let me read the 18 and I'll explain. Behold, since its blood had not been brought inside into the sanctuary, you should certainly have eaten it in the sanctuary just as I commanded you. Okay, keep those in your mind. Here we go. There were two different ways to deal with the sin offering. If a priest or the congregation sinned, the animal was slain and the priest would go to the laver, which I showed you. He would wash his hands and feet and then he would take that blood, and you see how they would catch it in a particular basin, and he would walk into the holy place and he would stand before the ark, before the altar of incense and the veil, and seven times he would sprinkle that blood and then he would put it on all four horns of the altar. The altar, the golden altar of incense. And then the animal was then burned outside the camp. But if it was the sin of one of the rulers or one of the people, they didn't bring the blood into the sanctuary. Instead, they brought it to the altar of burnt offering, and they touched the four horns of the altar burnt offering and poured all the rest of it at the base of that altar. And then the priest would go into the most holy place and eat part of that sacrifice. Now, why did God do that? Notice what it says in 17. For it is most holy. God gave it to you to bear away the guilt of the congregation, to make atonement. In order for atonement to be made for the people, the sins had to be taken from the sinner. And the priest's job was to do it. It was either recorded in blood upon the altar burnt offering and taken into his body, or it was taken before the veil and sprinkled. And the reason that occurs, folks, is because what God is ultimately going to do is finally settle the whole sin issue. Therefore, there has to remain a record on the sanctuary of all confessed sins. And there's a reason for that. And that reason, for one thing, is because at the very end of time, Jesus, in three fantastic parables, told us, let the wheat grow with the tares. Do not pull the tares up. If you pull the tares up, you'll pull up some of the wheat. Wait till the end when the harvest comes, and then I'll make the separation. The sins remain recorded on the sanctuary, because no one but God yet knows who's finally the real wheat and who's finally the real tare. And so the record is kept there. That's what the daily sacrifice is all about. And this goes on day by day, day by day. And you can see that this actually takes place. The transfer of sin and accountability from the penitent sinner or people ultimately gets brought to the sanctuary and its priestly personnel. Now, let me ask you a question. The sanctuary represents what? Okay, I'm going to give you a clue, and I'm sorry you didn't. The sanctuary represents who? Jesus. And what is 1 Peter 2:24, and what does Isaiah 53:6 says? He bore our sins upon in His own body on the tree. When the priest ate that sin offering, he became sin because he represents Jesus. When the blood was sprinkled in the different places, the sanctuary received it because God takes accountability for our sins. Don't you see the beauty of this? That's why the investigative judgment has to take place, and we Adventists are vindicating the character of God. Because when it's all done, sin rests right where it belongs. That's what we're getting to today. But the way the rest of the Christians look at it, sin just sort of hangs out there. Jesus died, that's it. Brothers and sisters, graphically we see here that God received upon Himself the responsibility for sin because the sanctuary equals Jesus. The priest represented Jesus. Now, check this out. The sanctuary assumed responsibility for the forgiven sins which were transferred to it by the priestly ministry. Without the ministry, atonement could not take place. Not just the death, but also the application. That's why Jesus is our high priest. That's why this is so important to us. For He is continuing to do this work because the time has not yet come for the finalization of sin. And so He continues to minister the benefits of the atonement in heaven. It's not wrapped up yet. Okay, so let's now look at the yearly. Since there was a daily, there also is a yearly. Here's the yearly. The only ceremony requiring the ministry of the high priest. This is the only ceremony in the sanctuary series that required the high priest and him alone to do the work. And number two, only time, the 10th day of the 7th month, this is the only time, the 10th day of the 7th month, the high priest and him alone could enter into the most holy place. Let's read that, okay? We'll freeze, and I want you to go to Leviticus 16, and let's read it carefully. Leviticus 16. I think we're all right here. Notice what it says. All right. Verse 1, now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of his two sons of Aaron when they had approached the presence of the Lord and died. Remember, they approached the Lord in a wrong way. They disobeyed. And so now notice that God is using this as an opportunity to remind Aaron not to mess up on this point. What point is that? And God said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in a cloud over the mercy seat. You see? There it is, by the way, and there's, again, one of the many proofs in the Old Testament, especially that the throne of God is the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. That's where His presence is. That's why no one could go into that room. And He said, don't you dare. You tell Aaron to make sure he doesn't mess up like his sons did. Verse 3. Aaron shall enter the holy place with this, with a bull of a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen tunic and the linen undergarments to be next to his body, and he shall be girded with a linen sash and attired with a linen turban. These are the holy garments. And by the way, here are the holy garments. Nope, that's not it. It's the next one, I guess. And he shall take, verse 5, and he shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Okay, let me just fix this up here. Please notice that one time a year on the 10th day of the 7th month, under specific directions, Aaron and Aaron alone was to do certain ceremonies that then qualified him to go right into the most holy place. So you see two things. that we just saw in the previous slide. This was the only time the high priest was to ever enter into the most holy place, and this was the only service in which the high priest alone can do it. Okay? Now, notice what it says, and I read this to you already. Verse 5. You are to take two male goats for a sin offering, one ram for a burnt offering. And then Aaron shall offer the bull for a sin offering, which is for himself, but he may make atonement, that he may make atonement for himself and his household. That's no big deal. Believe it or not, before Aaron could go in before the Lord, he first had a sacrifice for himself and his household. A particular service. Before he could then do the atonement service for the congregation, which is the Day of Atonement. Now, look what it says. The daily involved the cleansing or restoration of the sinner. But the yearly involved the cleansing and restoration of what? Of what? Say it. Sanctuary. I'm going to show you here. That Leviticus 16, Leviticus 23 makes it very plain that there's something wrong with the sanctuary. And that this day, the yearly, was to cleanse and restore the sanctuary. Now, what could it be cleansed and restored from? Only one thing. The sins that were recorded by the people day in, day out, for all year long. See? It's so simple. Notice this. Yearly. Looked beyond the salvation of the individual to the final resolution of the sin problem. This is beautiful. Okay, let's read it here. Take verse 15. You're still in Leviticus 16. Then he shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. You see, he's now inside the most holy place, folks. Okay? And then he shall make atonement for the holy place. Did you hear that? And by the way, that is the holy place inside the veil here is consistent with the most holy place. That's the area it's called. He made atonement for it. Why did he have to make atonement for it? Because of the sins the Israelites brought in. Notice what it says. He shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the impurities of the sons of Israel and because of their transgressions in regard to all their sins. Thus he shall do for the tent of meeting, which abides with them in the midst of their impurity. Isn't that incredible? Verse 17, when he goes in to make an atonement in the holy place, no one shall be in the tent of meeting until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household and for the assembly of Israel. And when he shall go into the altar that is before the Lord to make atonement for it, there's the incense altar, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar and on all sides. And then he, with his finger, shall sprinkle some of the blood on it seven times and cleanse it from the impurities of the sons of Israel, impurities of the sons of Israel consecrating it. When he finishes atoning for the holy place, that's the most holy place, the tent of meeting, which is the holy place, and the altar, he shall offer the live goat. Now look at what happens with the live goat. And then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all their transgression in regard to all their sins. And he shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness. I love that. Now look at number 5. The sanctuary differs from the people and the priesthood. It never had faults of its own that needed cleansing or restoration. So why was an atonement necessary once a year by the high priest and him only to atone for the most holy place, the holy place, and the altar? Because, brothers and sisters, the sins are recorded there. And it had to be cleansed once a year. And the beauty of this, and notice I like this, Don't miss number four. The yearly looked beyond the salvation of individuals to what? To what? Final resolution of the sin problem. The high priest, who is Jesus Christ, then took only the sins of the penitent sinners and laid them on the head of the scapegoat, the second goat that did not die, was not slain, did not give up blood. He confessed all those sins on the scapegoat, and the scapegoat was taken in the wilderness where it was left to wander and die. Because Satan is the ultimate author of sin, and if you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, then your sins, because of Christ's death, will ultimately rest upon Satan. And if you're not repentant or you are not a Christian, your sins will ultimately rest on you. Because you had no one to transfer them for you. And so the responsibility and accountability rested with you. But those who come by faith to the sanctuary in heaven, where Jesus Christ is the high priest and confesses their sins sincerely and honestly, humbling themselves before God as well as their family members, as well as their church members, being honest and open, then Jesus brings those sins in before the Father, and the Father gives Jesus permission to lay them where the responsibility ultimately lied, Satan, the instigator of sin. The Seventh-day Adventist understanding of the sanctuary does something that I don't know of any other Christian. We deal with the final resolution of sin. Amen! That's why the Bible says it will never come up again. It won't rear its ugly head. It's over with. We will have seen through the sanctuary in Christ's priestly ministry, which is going on right now in heaven. That's what's happening. That it's going to be resolved. All we got to do is hang in there with Jesus. What did He say with His disciples just before He went in the Garden of Gethsemane? Abide with Me. Don't give up. Don't give in. Abide with Me. He who abides with Me is the one that will stay with Me. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, neither can you unless you abide in Me. And we picture what Jesus is doing for us in the heavenly sanctuary. We know now exactly what kind of people we ought to be like. You see, that's what's going on right now in heaven, folks. And this is the best picture that I could find to display, because the question occurs to all of us, what should we be doing while Jesus is doing that? And this is the only picture that I could find to portray it accurately. Friends, it's time to humble ourselves. It's time to be honest and open. It's time to admit our faults, confess our sins, and turn to our only source of strength, encouragement, and help is Jesus Christ. Not our money, our resources, our education, our possessions. All of it goes right down the tubes, folks. All of it. And you know, fame and fortune didn't save Marilyn Monroe. Only Jesus could do that. And we have graphic portrayals in Southern California all the time of men and women who we think had it all, and their life crashes and burns, and we're startled. And we shouldn't be. Because that's what Satan is doing with all those who don't rely on our heavenly high priest Jesus, who's interceding before the beautiful mercy seat in our behalf, and we ought to be on our knees. Now, let me be more specific, and I'm done. Okay? Here it is. You want to be ready for Jesus to come, then get involved in ministry, folks. I got more people to give Bible studies to than I have people to give Bible studies. I need help. I can't do everything. If you want to be ready for Jesus to come, get involved in ministry. And indirectly, God will save you. You'll be so busy, you won't be worrying about whether you're saved or not. In the meantime, what kind of people ought we to be as we see Jesus constantly sweating for us? I still think of the clothes He wore in the desert constantly. It means He's always, ever liveth. It says He learned obedience through what He suffered. It says He cried and moaned in prayer to the Father in heaven. I ever liveth to make intercession for us. Every blow that falls on you falls on Me. Every tear they cry, I count and feel the pain. And so here it is. This is what we ought to be like. And Jesus will bless us. I'll never forget, there was a student in the chemistry classroom of Mr. Trueblood in Geneva Community High School. And this senior was a pretty smart aleck kid. And he was always messing around in Mr. Trueblood's class. And Mr. Trueblood would always kind of talk to him and do the best. But Mr. Trueblood was a little bit different. You know, he wore a bow tie and he had short cropped hair. I mean, that wasn't in back then. He's just different. But he always kept his eye on this boy. And one day, the final straw came. And that is during chem class, during lab class in chemistry, this boy did what he did every time they had acid. He would take the back pages of his lab book and he would pour it on the pages and watch how it burned and just flaked those pages. And he would show all his friends when Mr. Trueblood wasn't looking. And towards the end of the school year, for some reason, this guy was a little flaky himself. He took that lab book, and when the class bell rang, he walked outside the front door of the classroom into the hallway, and he took that lab book and he went like this, and all those flakes fell all over the floor. And everybody laughed, and this flaky teenage senior thought he was so cool, till he looked up and there stood Mr. Trueblood, and he said, "Peter, come here." He said, "That's the last straw." He said, "Here's what I'm going to do." He said, "I'm writing a letter to the principal, and I'm going to show you tomorrow what it says. In the meantime, you go out there and you clean up every single scrap, or I'll take you down to Mr. McElroy's office right now." And I mean, I know this guy really well. He does really dumb things sometimes, but he really didn't mean to do it. And I cleaned those flakes up. I mean, I think I cleaned up flakes from other people. And the next day I came to class, and he opened his desk drawer. He took out an envelope, and it said, "Mr. McElroy, Principal." He opened up that envelope, and he handed me the letter, and I read it. "Dear Mr. McElroy, I regret to inform you that Peter Neary has flunked my class, and therefore, according to my understanding from the registrar, will not graduate this in 2 weeks, this coming June, because of his repeated behaviors that were inappropriate and obnoxious. Signed, Mr. Trueblood, chemistry professor." And he took that letter out of my hand and he folded it up, he put it in an envelope, and he said, "Now, Peter, that letter is in this desk, and you got 2 weeks to make sure it stays in that desk." And you know what? It stayed in that desk. And I can't help but think, even though it was fear that motivated me, and that is not what this is all about at all, I want you to know that Mr. Trueblood gave me another chance, but he reminded me that I had a responsibility and an accountability, and we all do. Isn't that neat? God bless you as you ponder these thoughts. You turn to Jesus. Watch what he's going to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the challenge this morning, and may you help us all rise to the occasion. Thank you that you give us chances, Lord, repeatedly, and reminders so that we know the seriousness, but yet we're not truly motivated by fear, because of all that you went through for us shows that you're loving and patient and kind. May this settle on each heart and mind here. And as we close this series, Father, may you help us to study it more fully so we too can know and understand what you're doing for us and what we could do in return for you. And thank you for hearing and answering this prayer, because it's prayed in Jesus' name. Amen.